John 15, and we finished last week verses 1 through 8, one of my favorite texts to teach. So let's kind of quickly recap what we went through last week. We were in John 15. I'll give you this part. We're looking at that, I would say, like a metaphor, the illustration that Jesus gave of the true vine. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What are the three keys that we took from that lesson last week? And I said, really, the three keys of the whole Christian life. You get those three things, you're going to see what it's like to live in the New Testament Christian living. Let's see if we can get them in order, all right? Now, last week, I kind of threw it off because I started with point number three, and then went back up to point number one, then went point number two. So let's just test our class today. Right off the bat, let's see how we do. And what was the first thing? If we want to, I can't even give any clues. So what is it? Okay, abide in Christ. Very good. So I need to abide in Christ. Now, that is not a term we use a lot. So it would be foolish of me, and even in my review for some that weren't here, just to say, hey, guys, leave here today and abide in Christ. You're like, great, what does that mean? So someone help me out. What does abide mean? Does anybody remember? What does it mean to abide? Oh, yeah. I did a great job last week. Just kidding. Abide means to continue or remain. To remain. So remain in Christ. Depend on Christ. So we talked about some of the keys of abiding. It's faith, confession, dependence. All of these things are part of abiding. I can't abide in Christ unless it's by faith. We walk by faith. It's not by works. I got to be clean, though. And all of this goes to part of abiding. It deals with a fellowship with Christ. I've got to remain in fellowship with Christ. So that's abiding. So what's the next one? After abide, what's the second key that we talked about? Does anybody remember? Abide in Christ. When you abide, this happens. Number two, someone said it. You got to have some conviction. I know you got it when you yell, Nicole, let's go. Just kidding. Bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. So we abide in Christ, and then naturally, when you abide in Christ, you bear fruit. It's not something we do. We don't work to bear the fruit, but when we abide in Christ, the fruit naturally comes because of the source, the vine. And so we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit, and then we fulfill our purpose, which is what? What's the last one? Glorify God. Very good. We glorify God. So those are really the three keys. If you learn the key of abiding in Christ, then you will naturally bear fruit, and then you fulfill your purpose in glorifying God. And so one of my favorite lessons to teach last week. But today we're going to move on to chapter number 15, verse 9. We'll still see those principles because he's in context. It's not like he took a break for a week and said, all right, go home. I'll see you in a week and we'll finish. He's just continuing his lecture to them or his sermon. So we're going to see some of the same context here, but today we're going to focus on the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what we're going to kind of see. Now, you probably heard about this. I'm sure my dad has told it in one of his stories he tells, but did you hear about the girl that broke off the engagement? Not to scare you, Nate, or anything, all right? But did you hear about the girl that broke off her engagement with the guy, and then she was having a change of heart? And she wrote this letter to him when she was having a change of heart. She said, Dearest, I should say it Nate, but I won't. Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, with exclamation points. She says, Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. So, I don't know. She may have had ulterior motives in her love in that moment when she wrote that letter. But today, I want us to examine Christ's love. And I want us to learn how can we experience and express the love of Christ. And I think we see that in this text, along with the principles carried over from last week that I may touch on a little bit as well. So let's just get right into it. In verse number 9, and let's examine Christ's love. Because verse 9, he just said, verse 8 is that key text. I said, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then verse 9, he says, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. Now that word continue is the same Greek word as abide. So you could put abide right there, and it's the exact same thing. It's just, So he says, continue or abide in, abide ye in my love. So look at that little statement right there. As we're examining this, I want us to first see the magnitude of his love. Look at the magnitude of Christ's love, because he says, as the Father hath loved me. Well, think about that love, God the Father for God the Son. I know the Trinity. I'm not saying that they're different, but the love that God the Father has for God the Son, he says, that's the same love that I have towards you. Now that blows me away, because I am far from Jesus Christ. You can see why God the Father would love God the Son. But why would Jesus love me with that same amount of love, because, or same type of love, or same love? Because I am nowhere near anything Jesus Christ is. But he says that same love is the love that I have for you. It's an amazing love. It's a love beyond human comprehension. It is definitely beyond the love that we have in our America today. The love that we say one thing. I mean, I may say to my wife, I love you so much. Yesterday was her birthday, and I may just really pour it out to her. I love you so much. And then I'll say, hey, could you make some chocolate chip cookies? Because I love your chocolate chip cookies. And with the same thing, words to say, I love you so much, I said, I love your chocolate chip cookies. So I just made her equal to chocolate chip cookies. Now, we don't have a different word in our vocabulary to kind of break it down a little bit different, but that's, so our love is so messed up in our society today. I mean, my little son right now, he's 7 years old, and they got this crush on this girl in Master Club. I've only seen her once in my life, but they probably think they're in love. I mean, they really do. When I was in second grade, I thought I was in love, and then the girl called me. I was so pumped up. I was like, she called me. Second grade, I don't know if my mom remembers this, who's in here today, by the way. Welcome, my mom. But she called, and I got phones. Mom said, hey, the phone's for you, and it said the name of the person. I was like, oh, man, this is a match made in heaven. I'm in love. She loves me. She called me. I got on the phone. I said hello, and she said hello, and I was thinking, I mean, I could feel the heart pounding and everything, and she said, did you know we're cousins? I was like, what? Me, it was Jill Cummings is one to call back then. Absolutely crushed me. I didn't know I was. It was devastating in second grade. But my first ever phone call from a girl, and it happens to just be my cousin now, I guess, distant cousin. So I wasn't crazy like that. But after that, it just never worked out. But so love. I mean, love today. We just throw love around all the time. But God says, Jesus Christ here said to him, and he wanted his disciples to see, because I didn't go back and review all the lessons, but remember, they were pretty scared about all these surprises. One already left to betray. Peter was going to deny, he said. Jesus was going to be leaving. There were all these shocks to their system. And now, in the last few lessons, we've seen where Jesus is trying to reassure them. He's trying to build their confidence back up. And he says to them right here, he says, guys, I love you. I love you. And that's got to, when you truly see that from God saying, I love you, it brings a security to you knowing he's not going to fail me. I may be scared that he's leaving, but if he loves me, I know he's not going to put me in a position that's going to hurt me. And I may be confused about one's going to deny and one's going to betray, but I know he loves me. And then there's something about just knowing there's love that brings security to our hearts. And he said, guys, I want you to know I love you, the magnitude of his love. Then secondly, the mercy of his love. The mercy of his love. And if you think no one merits this love of Christ, we're unlovable, we're enemies. But Christ loves us because that's who he is. In 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. He loves us because that's who he is. He's a loving God, and he loves us in spite of the fact that we are enemies. I'll get to that a little bit more in a second, so I'll just go to the third one, the manifestation of his love. Manifestation of his love, he declared it. He says, so have I loved you. And then he goes on a little bit down. We're going to skip back and forth through some verses, but look at verse number... Look at verse 14. He says this, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, verse 14 is a little bit, he hasn't used this terminology yet with these disciples, but here he looks at them and he says, he just told them, I love you, but then here he refers to them as friends. He says, ye are my friends. if you do whatsoever I told you. So friends is a different word. You know something about friends. When you have a friend, that's something you can, someone you confide in. That's someone you may share secrets with, someone you communicate with. There's something about that as a friend. Now, they've been learning underneath Jesus as a sense like an apprenticeship almost. They've been kind of learning and following him and understanding him as a master. But now he's trying to get them to see, guys, I love you. You are my friends. It's more than me just training you. I'm there for you. And I want to give you, really, and that's what he did even last week, the secrets of the Christian life. Here's the truth. I want you to know that I care for you. You are my friends. And then he declared it and he displayed it in verse 13. Look at verse 13 when he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What a great verse. And that's exactly what Jesus was there to do. He was there, and in a short time, he was going to lay down his life for his friends. Now you may, I think sometimes, and it just hit me again, we hear of Jesus' death so much that we take it for granted in the sense that we think this was easy for Jesus. I mean, he knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to raise again. This was easy for him. But you got to admit, he 100% took upon the form of a man. So as they drove those nails in his hands, he felt it as if you and I would. He felt the temptation, and I don't fully understand this, but he felt the agony of having to go and actually physically die. He felt it because, remember, he went to that garden and prayed, Lord, let this cup pass. He felt it. He felt the spear in his side. He felt it into his feet. He felt that crown of thorns. He felt what we would feel. He knew that. It wasn't like he just went up there as God, like Superman in our day. He took it, didn't hurt him. He's like, all right, hurry up. Let's just get this over with. Hurry up, because I got to do this so everybody can be redeemed. So let's go. Not hammer in there, didn't hurt. No, it physically hurt him and weighed on him. So when he says this phrase, don't just look over like, oh yeah, he died, but he's Superman, didn't hurt. No. He realized he was 24 hours from suffering and dying. And he says, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. He displayed his love. Romans 5 tells us that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's one thing if someone came in here today and they were going to like kill my wife, and I'd like to think I wouldn't be the first one out that door and be like, all right, it's good knowing you, you know, but I'm out of here. I'd like to think, every guy likes to think, that I'd be like, you know what, take me instead of her. You know, take me instead of her. And they're like, what kind of punishment are you going to do? All right, that ain't too bad. You know, I'd like to think that I'd be, no matter what, I'm going to take life for her. But imagine if sitting right here was my absolute worst enemy. Or imagine sitting right here was a terrorist that's been bombing and killing people. And someone came in and said that they were going to kill that person sitting in that chair. You know what I'd probably do? See you later. Have a good one. Let's continue class when this is finished here. Hopefully it's not too rated R, and we'll clean it up and get moving on. I mean, in me, it's an enemy. Care less. I mean, think about this. Jesus said, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Even all the things that we've done, all the sins that we've done against God, he still died for us. It's pretty amazing how he displayed his love. So that's examining. We saw the magnitude of it, the mercy of it, the manifestation of it. Let's talk number two about experiencing Christ's love. Experiencing Christ's love. Now, what I'm going to say here, nothing I'm going to say is going to create God's love toward us. Okay, so I want to be careful here, because sometimes we get this wrong idea in our churches growing up that there's things that I can do that gets God to love me more. That's absolutely false. God loves you with every bit of who he is, his love, no matter what you do, okay? It's just like if walking in the sunlight does not create light. There's sunlight out there whether I choose to go outside and walk or not. So my actions don't create God to love me more. God already loves me with an everlasting love. But I can experience God's love in a different way based on some things. So let's look at a few things here. Three things I want to discuss to help us experience the benefits of God's love. Number one is simply salvation. You must be saved. You must be a child of God. And I'm speaking to a Sunday school class. I don't want to spend all of my time in this, but I've emphasized Christ's death. We know he was buried and he rose again. And that death, burial, and resurrection was for us, for the enemies, for the sinners. Because there's no other way in heaven. He said last chapter, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He had to do what he did. So for anyone to think, well, I'm just going to get to heaven through my baptism, not going to happen. Or we were just talking last day at a little get-together for Michelle's birthday, and her dad was talking about someone he knows that believes that because they got baptized, they're going to heaven. But if you study the scripture, the scripture will contradict that, because Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So salvation is required if you want to truly experience all of Christ's love. It takes, number one, salvation. But let's go number two. It requires a steadfastness. Notice he says in verse 9 again, he says, continue or abide or remain ye in my love. Now what does that mean, continue? It's the same word as abide, as I've already said. And as we abide in Christ, we abide in his love. So I've got to make sure that in my life, I'm putting myself in a place or remaining in fellowship with him, which is going to come to our third point, to where I am experiencing the love of Christ. God's love is always going to be there. It's just like I said, the sunlight is always going to be outside, but I can choose to stay in a dark room and lay there all day and not experience it if I don't want. But the sunlight's going to be there during the day. But Christ's love is there, but I got to continue or remain or abide in it. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's the third one. It requires submission. Because he says, keep my commandments. In verse number 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So he tells us how to do it. So the natural question, he tells you to remain in my love. Well, how do I do it? He says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. So the simple way for me to abide in Christ's love is to obey him. And that comes back to our point last week, and this is why I said it will tie. Because last week when I dealt with abiding, I told you all, and we studied it, that when we disobey God, we break fellowship, don't we? And I used my illustration of the hairdryer, and I told you that you don't become unplugged and all of a sudden, now, nope, not a child of God. No, 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 I just flipped that switch now and there's no power. All the power is available to me, but we're out of fellowship because of sin. Same thing in here. You know, when I've had some people sometimes say, well, I just don't feel like God loves me, this and this and this. You can usually trace that back when you're talking to them to sin in their life. And that sin has broken fellowship, and now they feel distant from God. And it's not that God's distanced himself, but they have distanced themselves through that broken fellowship and disobedience. Because God says that, he says right here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then, so let me see what else. Oh, verse number 11, let's go to verse number 11. I'll make a comment on this one because I love verse 11. Let's think about this. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now think of that verse right there. I remember I was a teenage boy one time when I was a youth pastor. He was in a mess of stuff. Matter of fact, his most spookiest time, I won't tell the full story, but he wanted me to go to his house because he said he was seeing demons and seeing things. And he's like, so I went over there. And his house was as dark as could be, and it looked spooky. And I ended up not going in because he closed the door and kind of flipped out. And I don't know what was going on in that house. It was crazy. But I remember one time in talking with this kid, when he started coming to church, he said to me, I just want to have joy. I just want joy in his life. I don't know what had happened to him with his family. And he said, I just want joy. And I took him to this verse right here in this passage, and I began to kind of try to teach this passage to him, because Jesus says that these things he's spoken, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. So if we're lacking joy, then we got to go back to what he's been teaching, right? Isn't that the natural? So if he says, these things I've spoken to you that you might joy might remain in you. So if my joy is not there, let me back up and see what things have you been speaking to me to see what happened to my joy. And so if I back up now, I look and see, well, if I'm not abiding, then I'm not going to have joy. Because if I'm not abiding, I'm not bearing fruit. And if I'm not bearing fruit, I'm not glorifying God. And if I'm not abiding, I'm not experiencing Christ's love. So that's why I don't have joy. So often we think, what are some things? Let me ask you guys, because I never get you guys involved, and Brian gets on to me every single week, and I just get in the flow, and I don't want to. So let me ask you guys, you'll give me a couple answers maybe, or maybe you'll give me 20 answers, but what are some things that seem to, in everyday life, rob us of joy? What do you think? What are some everyday things that just seem to rob us of our joy? Don't over-spiritualize it, just think about your day. What's that? Finances. Yeah, watching the bills come in. And then in seeing where your income is and thinking, how are we going to make this work? And all of a sudden, we start to feel it. Very good. What else?
Other people.
Dealing with people every day, and they got their attitudes, and they got their opinions, and you got to deal with them all the time. And they won't let you close your door at work and just let you be alone because you're considered a loan officer, you know, and so you're supposed to be friendly to people, you know. I'm just kidding. But you're right, you know. You got people. What else? Finances, people, two number. What's that?
Weather.
The weather. I mean, the winter is terrible. It's just cold and it gets dark and dreary, and you start to feel frustrated. You need that vitamin D, and so you're not getting it. And so, yes, the weather. What else? Anything else?
Sickness.
You either your own sickness, or if you've got 20 kids and they're all getting sick and spreading it, and it's just you get stuck in the house, you're trying to take care of kids, you're worried about it spreading. Yeah, sickness. What else? Anything? What's that?
Job.
Your job can just, circumstances, your boss isn't listening to you, your boss is doing, or he's making changes and things that you don't like. Yeah.
Politics.
Mike, are you frustrated right now? Let's just get it out, Mike. Let's just, no. Politics. Very good. Politics is another one. I mean, I just try to stay away from that. I'll just try to stay away from it right now. But it can get frustrating. And we could go on and on. Now, let me stop before Mike just gets depressed, all right? I'm just kidding with Mike. No, I appreciate it. I'm just kidding. But there's a lot of truth in all this. With all of this stuff going on, all these things are going to happen. Politics is always going to be there. Finance is always going to be a struggle. People, we always got to go with. We got to work because that's how our society works. So all of these things are constantly there as stressors, as frustration. But Jesus expects us to have joy because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And he says, I've told you these things so that your joy will remain. Not so that your joy will come up and down. It's joyful when I get to go home, and then it's down if the kids are in a bad mood and my husband, or then back. No, he said, I want your joy to remain. So how can my joy remain when I got all these things that we've already talked about? And the only way is what he's been telling us, is I've got to abide in Christ. Because if I abide in Christ and remain in fellowship with him, I'm experiencing all of his love. I'm experiencing, which I haven't even taught about, all of his power. I'm experiencing this fruit of the Spirit, the joy. The Spirit of God is now firing in my heart, and he's helping me in all. So now, let's take some of these illustrations. Let's say finances. That was the first one mentioned. So now, my finances, I'm sitting down and I'm doing the finances, and I'm not seeing how this is going to work out. And I want to let that joy start to go empty. And the Spirit of God says, hey, God loves you. And he's going to provide for you. Trust him. Now, I got to make a choice, don't I? I got to either yield to the Spirit and accept the joy, or I can yield to my flesh and worry myself to death and get frustrated. But if I choose the Spirit, my joy will remain. Let's go another. People. Man, people. So people start blowing you up. They blow up your phone, or they call, or they text, or their problems constant. All right. So what do you do? You could say, okay, I'm going to allow this thing to just overwhelm my life, and I'm just going to go down. Or I can say, you know what, God, you want my joy to remain. I'm going to abide in you. When I abide in you, your Spirit of God fires, and if I choose to yield to the Spirit, not yield to my flesh, God, you'll give me the long-suffering. You'll give me joy. You'll give me peace. You'll give me gentleness. So God, I'm going to trust you. And know that God is going to take care of the circumstances. So we could go through every single one of these and see that when we just abide in Christ, he gives us what we need when we choose him, and then our joy will remain. That comes back to verse number 11. Then, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So if your joy is not full, back up and see, where am I not abiding? Where is something going wrong? Because in the number one answer, I preach a message on attitude. The number one answer usually is, well, it's people. You know what? That's why. That's why I just got bad attitude, because work was rough today. No. Work was rough today, but did you choose to yield to the Spirit? Now, I'm not for a second acting like I'm superhuman up here and I'm just constantly excited all the time, because my wife's right here and she knows that. But what I'm saying is this. That's where God wants us. He says, I want your joy to remain. And I do believe that if we abide in Christ and yield to the Spirit, we can have more days up here than days that we have down here, and ups and downs all the time. The Christian life is not designed to be this roller coaster emotionally. The victorious Christian life that's promised in the New Testament is supposed to be up here. Because we think about this, we have the Holy Spirit every moment of every day right here. Every difficult thing I can just give to the Spirit of God and let him work it out. But here's why we struggle with that. And I'm getting bogged down here for a reason. I don't know the reason, actually, but I'm going to enjoy it. But here's why. Here's why we struggle, because we like to see, or at least we like to see what's going on. I like to see progress. So if I got a list every day of I'm dealing with people and finances, let's say, and the Spirit of God gave me a little memo at the beginning of the day, said, all right, I just want you to know that today you're going to deal with people and you're going to deal with your finances, but here's a list of things that I'm going to do. And some of these are going to happen today, and some of these are going to happen in a progress, but this is how it's going to be. I would be like, all right, I'll yield to you because I can see all that you're going to do. But when I can't see those things, it comes down to what? Faith. I got to believe that God's going to take care of me. And I don't have to do it myself. So I don't have to get revenge. I don't necessarily have to panic. I have to just say, God, I can't see my bullet points of what you're doing, but I believe that you'll do it. And so I continue on. That's the only way our joy is going to remain. It's part of abiding. It's tough. That's why people think, well, that Christian life, all they say is faith. Just believe and blah, blah. It's difficult because our flesh wants to try to do it on our own when we have to trust God, literally, actually trust God. So I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. I think I'm on Roman numeral 3 right now, expressing it. We've seen experiencing and examining Christ's love, experiencing Christ's love, but now how do we express Christ's love? The letter A is this, first one, the manner of expressing his love. And I won't spend a lot of time on this because we've already had. But notice verse 12 and verse 17. And tell me if you've heard this before. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do anybody remember when we heard this last? It was in chapter 13, wasn't it? After he washed the disciples' feet. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So he tells them again. So this is less than 24 hours. He's told them again in verse 12. Then look, jump up to verse number 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, why does he keep saying this? Why three times Jesus, in his final moments, the most important thing, three times he says, guys, love one another. Guys, love one another. Guys, love one another. Why would he say that? Because he knows there's going to be difficult people. And he knows we have to deal with people. And he knows that we are the source that he's going to use, the vessel of the Holy Spirit, to reach people. And if we are constantly hating people and keeping them all away, and it's just me and you and nobody else, how are we going to get the gospel out? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, you know what, I'll die for all those cool people that I like. He said, no, he died for his enemies. You and I, he tells us three times in a matter of hours, he says, love one another, love one another, love one another. That's how we express it. And let it be here, the mandate to express the gospel. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, help me out real quick. Last week, I talked about two types of fruit. When he's talked about bare fruit, you know, he's not literally talking about fruit. We said there's, we talked about at least two ways to bear fruit. One, I've talked about maybe both of them today, but can anybody remember what are a couple ways we can bear fruit? Fruit of what? The
Spirit.
Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Very good. That's one way to bear fruit. And the other was the fruit of what? Do you remember? Souls, right? When you see souls saved, he that winneth souls is wise. So when I see people saved, that's part of bearing fruit. So that's what he's getting at right here in verse 16. He's not necessarily talking about the fruit of the Spirit here, but he says, you go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask in the name in my name, he may give it you. Here he's talking about the mandate to express his love. And we're going to talk about this for a few minutes. We'll be done. He says, first of all, God's chosen us. Now, people get all hung up over this word, chosen us. In this context, it's super easy. He's not dealing with salvation at all. He's dealing with God has chosen you and ordained you what? To go and be soul winners. That's what he's ordained us to be. God has ordained everyone in this room, not just the pastor over there, not just Brian, because he's assistant pastor. He's ordained every single one of us as Christians to go and bear fruit. So I need to bear fruit wherever I'm at. If God puts me at a restaurant and there's a soul there that's not saved and I'm talking to him, I need to bear fruit. If I'm sitting there and you got to be delicate when you're at work, and I understand that, even just this week, I'm trying not to get myself fired. Okay, that's the goal. But someone's moving into town. They asked a little bit of my story, so I told a little bit of my story. What came back, I used to be a pastor. I do it on purpose because everybody says, why aren't you a pastor anymore? And then I tell them why. And then they always ask, where do you go to church? I tell them, where do I go to church? And it always leads to a conversation. This particular person said, when we move to town, we're going to be looking for a church, so I'll have to keep that in mind. And I got to tell them, I didn't bring it up. They brought it up. When they bring it up, I'm allowed to. I just happen to tell them that I used to be a pastor and I'm not. And that always leads to a story, and it always leads to church where I'm at. And so, do I have a plan? Yes. But if Jana Pettit ever asked, you guys didn't hear that, all right? Brian, block that out, all right? If you're listening, block that out. But still, but they may come. But wherever we're at, we are to go. God has ordained us to go and bear fruit. It's not just, well, I once was a pastor, so I used to bear fruit then. Now I'm not a pastor, so I leave it up to my dad and my brother. No. Christians, we are to bear fruit. That's what we're called to do. We're to be a witness and share the gospel with people. And it doesn't have to be scheduled. I'm all for scheduling a Saturday at 11 o'clock at Matthew's house. We're going out. I'm okay with that. But that's really not what he's talking about in this text. What he's saying in this text is every day of your life, just be a soul winner. So just talk to people. And it doesn't mean that every day you got a quota. God says, get your 10 in today. No, just be, naturally be someone that's what you talk about. And if it comes up, and like in this story with this lady, and you get to talk about some things, do that. I had another guy in there one time. He was a soul. He tried to work on me. He goes, do you worship anywhere? And I said, yes, matter of fact, I do. And I began to share that with him. And then he said, well, I won't try to convert you then, because I told him a little bit of my story when I was a pastor. He goes, I won't try to convert you then. I said, probably not going to work. And he was from a different denomination. But we had a good talk. It always comes up. But you need to be able to share the gospel with people. To bear the fruit, number two, to bear fruit, share the gospel. But then I'm not going to have time to stick on number three like I had originally planned. But notice in that verse 16 says that your fruit should remain. I'm very passionate about this, and I think our church is doing good at this. I was excited Wednesday night to see the guys going out to discipleship. But fruit should remain is the idea of discipleship. It would be foolish for us as a church. It would be downright unbiblical for us as a church to put all of our emphasis on seeing people saved and then no emphasis on discipleship. That'd be terrible. Because that would be like saying, take Nolan, and just, you've given birth to Nolan, there's new life in this world, now just let him raise himself. Nolan can't do it right now. He's big enough to do it, but he cannot do it right now. He can't. He absolutely cannot raise himself. So it takes a mom and a dad working together. I'm going to use the word discipling him in life. But you know what happens when someone gets saved? It takes a church family, believers, working together to disciple young believers to help them to grow in their faith. If we don't, we leave them out there like a Nolan trying to raise himself. And we wonder why they get confused in different doctrines. We wonder why they fall away and no longer come to church. They don't know. I've been in church since I was in my mom's belly. That's all I know. If it's a Sunday, I don't even know what to do. When there's snow days and we don't go to church, it's so weird on Sundays. I'm just like, okay, that's all I know is church. But there's other people, they don't have a clue of church. One of my favorite things about Michelle, and I won't say too many stories, one of the things I love about Michelle is I've been in church my whole life, and she hasn't necessarily. She's been in church a lot in her life, but not necessarily. So there's some things that I may know and just assume that I'm learning in our marriage that she doesn't know. So I'll just be talking away, and she'll sometimes look at me like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. That's pretty typical for us in everything, but because I don't make sense. But there's some things that come natural to me that don't come natural to her. And I've had to kind of slow down and think through things. And she has helped me so much to see as a teacher or as a thing to say, don't just assume everybody knows that. I was hearing that the echoes in my mom's belly when I was a kid. Bear fruit, abide and cry. I was hearing all those things. But a lot of people come in and they're clueless and they feel intimidated to say, hey, I don't know what that means. And so now we've got intimidated people that don't want to ask questions, and we're talking and we just think we all are on the same language, spiritual language, and what happens is they fall by the wayside. So I am huge on discipleship where people can say, hey, this may be a stupid question. I don't even believe there is a stupid question. I believe everything's important because we all assume, we're all afraid, we're all timid or insecure. I'm going to get bogged down right here. To act like we don't know. I had a deacon's wife that was 76 years old come up to me when I was last pastoring at Green Road Baptist. A deacon's wife, been in church, helped start three churches. What I thought was the rock of our church. And she came up to me one time in tears. She said, can I go through discipleship? She said, I don't even know if I'm saved. And I hugged her and talked with her, and come to find out, she was saved. She had just had stuff in her life that she hadn't dealt with, and she never really understood the idea of confessing her sin and getting right. 76 years old, helped start three churches, solid woman in the church, but she said this to me, I was always afraid to ask because I was a deacon's wife. That broke my heart. It broke my heart because I think we need to get over that fear if we want to grow sometimes and just say, hey, I need help. We got several men. I think you're going through discipleship class now, and so Connor's going through discipleship right now, and several others. I love it. I want to make a big deal about it. Last week when Justin got rewarded for that, I wanted to stand up and start clapping because I think it's a big deal, but I didn't want everybody to look at me. I was insecure about that, but we ought to decide because we need fruit that remains. We don't want to just see people saved and let them just die. We want to see people, fruit that remains. And God, and then he talks about answered prayer. I won't get into that right now. So I hope that that's a challenge to you. I hope it's a help to you as we think about that, the joy that remains. We're experiencing Christ's love, examining Christ's love, and then expressing Christ's love. Those are some rich verses right there that we got. Any quick questions before we go? I've taken way too much.
I just wanted to comment that you were talking about discipling.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is another denomination that loves to pick up new Christians and disciple them in their beliefs. So if we don't disciple them, somebody could pick them up.
Yeah. Them. When I was in Madison, there was probably the denomination you're talking about. We'd see them say, they would hear about it. They'd go to their house and get them and give them their watchtower stuff and give them their things. And try to then get them into their Bible studies, and so we would do the work, and then they would get them into their Bible studies and start to indoctrinate them. Try to reverse say, hey, in this situation, Jesus really isn't God, and various things. So it was crazy. That was a fun one. But yeah, you're right. And people are great. That secondhand soul winning, in a sense, secondhand discipleship. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for this class and how well they listen. I pray that you would...